weeks ago, I especially enjoyed the challenge of preaching the homily when we began almost as in a game, inviting and challenging the children to pick out the one word in the scripture readings which was the key to the whole homily. Now, I know that all of you who were here remember what that word was.
Remnant.
Thank you. And then I went on to develop the idea that Christians shouldn't let themselves be beat down, discouraged, led into despair because they don't get the great task of Jesus done. God was telling us from the beginning that in every age we'd still be at best like a remnant, something that the world would toss aside like leftovers. It is our destiny always to be the minority who follow the way of Jesus, never to be those really in charge in the largest numbers. And if we see that as our destiny, then our discouragements are less likely to turn into despair. Well, the theme for today's homily is not very dissimilar or disconnected, but again, in a certain sense, it hangs on one word, which appears at least twice in today's readings. Anyone like to try and guess that word? A hint. It's a very short word. A further hint. It's a very, very short word. Two letters. The word is as. You must love one another, says Jesus, as I have loved you. You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That little word has so much meaning in the context of this sacred word in today's liturgy. And so we reflect together, what does that word mean, as? And it seemed to me, even after consulting the lengthy definition in the dictionary, that we use that word very comfortably with two distinguishable meanings. We think of the word as to denote equality between one thing and another, one person and another, one task and another. Well, if what the scripture is saying to us today is we must love as God loves us, and it means in the same degree, well then, we have an impossible task. No one of frail, imperfect flesh could ever achieve it. But the word as is often used with a different sense, not necessarily equal to, but in the manner of, in the style of, with something of the direction of. And there, our hearts are lifted. For that challenge, we could accept with some hope of achievement. All of us have within us the capacity to love in the manner, even though not in the measure, of Jesus. We all could love each other in the way that God loves us, which, of course, is to say very simply, to love not to get something back, to love not as a kind of swap to ensure equity, but to love plainly and simply because the other is lovable. To respond not selfishly, but spontaneously and generously to the beauty, the goodness, and the truth that God has hidden in every facet of creation, but most of all, and especially, in every person in
to whom he has breathed life. We could love each other in that manner, if not in the degree that God loves. And this is not our first homily. This is not our first reflection on the sacred scripture, so we know that the task really is twofold. It's both things, isn't it? We are being called to love in the manner of Jesus and the impossible. We are even being called to love in the measure of Jesus, though we'll never get there. And that's part of being the remnant. A people forever working day by day at being more and more pure in our loving and caring for each other. It is, you might say, the ultimate secret to our humility that we know we never can and never will be able to simply fold our arms and say, well, there's a task now done. I love as Jesus has loved me. We must always be moving toward that goal, in that direction, which is impossible to achieve, but always in the spirit and the manner in which Jesus taught us. There is something very striking about the way Jesus poses the question and teaches the lesson in today's liturgy. His reference is back to the Old Testament. Did God change his mind? Did God suddenly find out he'd made a mistake? Jesus says, you know the law. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Equity. But now I say thus and so, love one another as I love. No, there's no contradiction here. There is growth. For God, in his infinite wisdom, loving parent of all creation, knew that his holy people could not love, even in the manner that God loves, without growing to that love, without being challenged, coaxed, and teased, just as parents coax and tease a child from infancy to the fullness of mature adult life. And beautiful and innocent, absolutely free of sin, though the lovely infants among us, we, the older we are, the more so, know. Babies do not love as Jesus loves. God does not give us the capacity in our infancy to love in that measure. Babies love those who do for them. But children growing begin under the guidance of good parents and in a loving community. Children begin to grow in loving without looking for a return. And the fully mature Christian is the one who can accept the challenge of Jesus. Now love, not for what you'll get, but simply because of the sacred goodness of the lovable in the other person. Love not for a return, but because you love as I love, wherever there is goodness and beauty and truth, wherever there is a glimpse of God. We are the people of the new law. The old law is not canceled out, you see. We still owe each other debts in equity and basic, simple fairness. And our governments are designed, if they're well designed, to try to guarantee that result for the majority of the people, that people get what is fair. But no government can do for us what Jesus calls us to do, to love unselfishly and serving to one another, going beyond eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but like Jesus, ready and willing to just let go that the other may discover the goodness and the beauty and the truth of God in him or herself. We can accept the challenge to love in the manner of Jesus. And today, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, by the renewed proclamation of this holy word, we ought together to renew our determination to set this impossible goal, to love not only in the manner of Jesus, but to be striving toward the measure of God's love for us. And I suggest to you, it is a blessed time at which we have arrived. I regretted not being here last Sunday to share with you the sense of joy and celebration on the release of Nelson Mandela. And there was a most appropriate cartoon in the papers this week. I hope some of you saw it, where the date is given back in the 60s when he was imprisoned. And in the cartoon, there's a little jailhouse and a tiny little figure being shoved inside. And then it says, 1990, and a giant has come forth from this tiny little prison, and the pathetic guards are saying, "We hope that taught you a lesson." Mandela's strength, Mandela's height, the power of this man released from prison, at least for me, is more than anything else, that he came forth from that oppression, not breathing the fire of vindictiveness, the hatred of those who have been trampled upon, but he comes forth from the prison calling all people of South Africa, black and white, to love one another and become one family in spirit in the human race. We, the people alive today, challenged and perhaps troubled again by this call of Jesus, as so many others have before us, we have the added strength and the power. For example, during these days of Black History Month, so many stimuli offered to us to remind us of great heroes in our black community who, instead of turning around breathing fire on those who would have enslaved and oppressed them, call simply for dignity and love and a spirit of family among all the peoples. The people of Romania, after so long an enslavement, when they're able to break and throw off the chains of their oppression, in those first days, as perhaps we would gladly have done, they put down the oppressor and put him to death. But what a marvelous grace for the world community that the same Romanian people have shared with us their second thoughts and are considering seriously a new outlook now on the very concept of capital punishment. What people here could claim anything like the measure of oppression, unjust, unfair suffering, as our sisters and brothers there, but they have the courage as a people. Pray God that courage will grow to look not with a spirit of vindictiveness, of anger and revenge, but with a spirit of love and compassion, as Jesus has loved us. The examples are there, not only of Jesus in the gospel, but of those who have taken his spirit and accepted his challenge in the past and now in the present. It remains for us to test our willingness, our openness, to hear these voices, to witness these examples, to imitate them from the depth of our being. Jesus calls us to the impossible, to love, yes, in the very measure that God loves us. We won't get there in this life, but we'll be on our way humbled always by our unfulfilled task, but strengthened always by the peace and the sense of well-being that is God's blessing to those who do in fact love in the manner that Jesus loves. You might say, why try the impossible? Why should we try to love as Jesus has loved? We might imagine that that question was put to Paul, and he responded to it in the first words of today's epistle when he said, are you not aware that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? That's why. Why would you love others who would hurt you? Why would you continue to try day after day to have a spirit of forgiveness, compassion, even pity on those who do not love, who are cruel and selfish and destructive? Why would you love under those circumstances? Because you are the very temples of the Holy Spirit. And with God's grace, you will see, however defiled, if you look lovingly enough, so are the oppressors, so are your fellow sinners. Or to pose another answer to the question, why would you love as Jesus loves? Why would you, who have, in spite of all your faults and failings, why would you, who could say truthfully, I've tried and worked hard to be a good person, to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, why should I, who have eschewed countless opportunities to cheat other people, only to be cheated and to be misused and abused by others, why should I try to love as Jesus loves? Why should I, who did all the work only to see some superior in the organization deceitfully claim the credit for my labors and my personal gifts and talents, why should I, who've spent a virtual lifetime being a loving, caring spouse, tender of heart, thoughtless of self, in solicitude for my children, only to see my children grow up insensitive and ungrateful, why should I try to love as Jesus loves? Why should I, who have kept the law and supported my country, why should I, who have gone to such great lengths to be a good citizen and a fair neighbor, only to see even the government cheat me, only to see my neighbors unconcerned about me and my hours of pain and agony and loneliness, why should I, after all the good I've done, despite my human weaknesses, why should I, so poorly appreciated, so minimally loved, if at all, by others, why should I try to love as Jesus loves? There really is only one answer. And it's in the words of the psalmist in this day's liturgy. You know why? Do you know why you should try to love as Jesus loves? It is because the Lord is kind and merciful to you. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your ills. He redeems your life from destruction. The Lord crowns you with kindness and compassion. The Lord is kind and merciful. Merciful and gracious is the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in kindness. Not according to your sins doth he deal with you, nor does he requite you according to your crimes. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put our transgressions from us. As a father or mother has compassion on the children, so the Lord has compassion on those who love. That's why we must try to love one another.